to Matthew 13. Just a brief review to lay the stage, set the stage for tonight. The disciples tried to cast out a devil. They couldn't. Ask Jesus why not. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be removed. It would go and nothing would be impossible to you. But this kind of unbelief doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. We can talk about how that demons don't come out except for prayer and fasting. Well, there's a degree of truth to that because you have to deal with the unbelief before those kinds of devils are going to come out. And we're not going to go back and rehash everything that we've covered because all of this is on the tapes. But it's interesting that when Jesus said this kind, that would indicate that there are various stages of unbelief. This kind, you know, you're going to have to deal with this through prayer and fasting. This kind of unbelief. I'll give you kind of an example. A person doesn't have to pray and fast before the Word of God can penetrate them to the point that they would recognize they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? That's just an example. Likewise, I seriously doubt that anybody in this room had to do a whole lot of praying and fasting before they came to the point of accepting that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was real. Okay? But in this particular case, and in our own lives, there can be different kinds of unbelief or different levels, different stages, whatever. Jesus said, in essence, the greatest strongholds of unbelief in your life are going to have to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. And he left no out. In other words, he didn't say maybe or possibly or whatever. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to ministering to people, dealing with problems that they have in their life, it doesn't matter what it is, no matter what kind of an affliction. Remember, in this particular scenario, it was a young man who was demonically afflicted in such a way to where this demon manifested itself through this man in maybe like epileptic type characteristics or something along that line. Well, remember there was another time where Jesus cast a bunch of devils out of a guy who lived among the tombs, you know, and he cut himself and nobody could chain him down at all. That's a powerful devil, all right? I mean, we're talking major league here with that kind of a devil. Well, Jesus cast him out. Now, my own personal speculation that I really don't think I can fully support with Scripture, if the disciples couldn't cast out this one devil afflicting this man's son, I don't think they could have cast the devil out of that man that was living in the tombs. I believe that would have been even a step way beyond this encounter here. But that's only speculation on my part because I really don't know for sure. But for us today, when it comes to sickness and disease, a lot of sickness and disease is a result of demonic attack. Now, not always. Not all sickness and disease is. But in some cases, it is. Well, we have the ability to deal with that. I mean, the Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus said, in my name, you'll cast out, you'll lay hands on, and they'll recover. All of these things are true because this is Scripture. The works that he did, we can do also, which would include casting devils out of people like this man's son and casting bunches of devils out of people like that man that was there at the tombs. So these things are possible for us. If we were to go to Jesus and ask him, how come it is when we ministered, the healing never took place? Or we tried to cast out, it didn't come out. Or we tried to take authority over situations in a family that we know, you know, there were demonic powers involved. You know, we've talked about the fact you've got kids messed up on drugs and alcohol and so forth. There is a spiritual influence going on in their lives, all right? They just didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll start boozing it. Didn't happen. There's a spiritual influence, and it's not of God that's going on. And we say, well, you know, we tried to take authority over that, but it's like nothing happened, nothing changed. I don't understand. Jesus, tell me why. Well, Jesus is going to give us the same kind of answer that he gave to those disciples. He's going to say, because of your unbelief. The problem is, we don't know where that kind of unbelief exists, or we don't recognize that that kind of unbelief exists in us. I was thinking about this the other day. How that in the body of Christ, and let's just talk about the Spirit-filled part of the body of Christ. Because at least we believe to that point, all right? So we're going to talk about those of us who are Spirit-filled. When Jesus says, because of your unbelief, that's a hard thing for us to swallow. Because as we sit here tonight, we really don't believe there's unbelief. I mean, because of what we've learned, we would say, yes, you know, there's got to be unbelief. But it's not like I feel my unbelief, all right? Now, if you've got an upset tummy, you feel your upset tummy. If you had a headache, you'd feel your headache. If you had a, you know, like a hangnail, I mean, you would feel that. But when it comes to unbelief, you can't feel it. It's almost like an intangible presence that exists in you. It's not a devil or anything, but it's unbelief. So we don't know where this is. We're not sure where it came from. Think about that. Because if I'm not doing the works that Jesus did, there's unbelief somewhere involved. Major diseases, you know, like cancers and AIDS and things like that. All right, that's one thing. But when you're talking about sore backs, a cold, flu, minor league stuff, I mean, we ought to at least be able to deal with those kind of things on a somewhat consistent basis. All right, let's not even jump to 100%. Of those kinds of cases. Let's just look at, say, 25% of those kinds of cases. All right? I mean, let's give ourselves a whole lot of leeway here. We ought to, I mean, at 25%, you'd think maybe one-fourth, one-fifth of those kind of situations we could deal with. But quite honestly, most in the full gospel part of the body of Christ can't or don't. It does not happen. And again, that goes back to unbelief. Where did it come from? And I was thinking about this. If I don't know it's there, then I'm not even sure I believe that. Again, think of it like this. Especially for people that have been in full gospel circles for a long time. We grow up, or we're around this kind of teaching for years. The Hagen camp, the Copeland camp, the Fred Price camp. I mean, you know, all those kind of teachers. All right, we're around this for a long time. We hear the faith taught correctly now. We hear the confession taught correctly. We hear all of these kinds of things taught, these principles taught and taught correctly. We're in the services, we go home. We come back, we hear more, we go home. We go to the conferences, the crusades, the camp meetings, and we go back home. And yet still, we're no different. It still seems like we can't do what we hear we're supposed to do. Well, it goes back to unbelief. The unbelief is there whether we want to admit it or not. And that's the hard part. We really don't want to admit there's unbelief in me. I'm a faith man. I'm a confession man. I'm a Jesus man. I'm a full gospel man. Why, there can't be any unbelief in me. What's the litmus test? Scripture, the Word of God. What image does the Word of God paint for us that we should be? If we don't measure up to that image, there's got to be unbelief in there at work. See? But where did it come from? And I was talking to the Lord about that. You know, it's like, yeah, it's there. How to get in? It's not like I went looking for unbelief, all right? It's not like I subscribed to Unbelief International magazine or something. How did it get there? Where did it come from? And immediately he brought to mind a parable as an example. Now the parable we're going to look at is not dealing specifically with unbelief, but he brought it to my mind and said, now look at this, because this is an example, or this is what I want to use as an example to you to help you understand how unbelief gets into people. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. And it begins in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, now this entire parable is not specifically about unbelief, but he took me to this parable and he said, I want to use this to teach you something about unbelief. So go back to the beginning of this story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now notice verse 26, it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. All right, now here's what's interesting in this. Tares, when they grow, look almost identical to wheat. In fact, if you are not a super expert, you cannot tell the difference whatsoever. It looks exactly the same. And the only time that it becomes really noticeable to those who know is when it's reached the point of, if you don't harvest it today, the wheat and all, it's going to rot by tomorrow. I mean, you know, it's right at that point. But in that growing process, the tares and the wheat basically look identical. Now, there is a point in time prior to the what we would call the full harvest, where you can cut the wheat down and use it. But what's interesting is that at this point, the tares look like the wheat. Now, if you take tares and mix them in with wheat, you know, cut it down and mix it all together because you don't know the difference, and you eat something made with the tares, once it gets into your system, it can cause dizziness and confusion. And you didn't know you were eating tares. You thought you were eating wheat. Because it all came from the same field. And I'm thinking, wow. Is this an example or what? And he said, he began to just, it was like, he said, here, look at this. And he threw the whole picture in my lap at one time. The wheat was sown. The enemy did not sow the tares in another field. The enemy sowed the tares in the same field. The people didn't know the enemy had come and sown the tares. It says they were asleep. They get up the next morning and they don't know that the enemy has been there. As time goes on and everything is growing, as they look at the field, in their minds, all they're seeing is wheat. And it's not until the tares have had the opportunity to get to the point of being near the full harvest that they suddenly discover, wait a minute, that's not all wheat. there are some tares in this too. And they run to the master and they say, we thought only wheat was sown. And the master said, that's all I sowed. But the enemy has come in and sown the tares in with the wheat. And they said, well, what do we do? Should we cut it all down? He says, no. He said, just wait till the full harvest. We'll deal with it then. The Lord said, unbelief comes from the enemy sowing tares into the wheat, or along with the wheat, and you don't even know it's happening. Now think of this. The devil is not going to try to get somebody to come into our churches and stand up and preach Jesus, 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 and then tell you, tonight, you bring in your dogs and your cats because we're going to have a sacrifice up here at the altar and pour their blood out on the carpet and worship Jesus. Nobody would come back because we'd know better. So Satan cannot sow tares in the wheat field of crazy doctrine like that. What he's got to do is sow tares that look identical to the wheat, but you don't know the difference. He does that by having generation after generation listening to teaching that does not line up with the wheat of the Word, even though Scripture is used during the teaching to substantiate what is being taught. Because remember, as the tares were growing with the wheat, nobody could tell the difference. They didn't know. It all looked the same. And the Lord began to show me how in the body of Christ, Satan has had a powerful influence on so many of our preachers and teachers. Now think back, some of you here tonight, think back to your church background. What you were taught as you were growing up. How the preachers would stand up and they would use Scripture to teach and to preach certain principles. And because it came out of the Word of God, and because they stood in the pulpits, and they used the same Bible that we use, we assumed we were getting wheat. And the whole time, tares of unbelief were being sown into our lives. And we didn't even know it. Until the time came when we were trying to harvest wheat out of our spirits and we didn't get any results. And now we don't understand how come. I mean, I thought when I laid hands on the sick, they would recover. Because in the years of late, I've had, let's put it like this, new wheat sown into my life. I've come to an understanding that the tare teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, not for today, I've come to understand, I've come to recognize, okay, that tare has come to full harvest and I recognize it for what it is. So I'm going to pluck up that tare out of my life and get rid of it. That unbelief has been removed. Because I now accept the truth, or the wheat of the Word, and it's produced in my life. But I don't understand. I believe that when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Then how come it is when I lay hands on the sick, they don't recover? It's because there are some tares that still exist, and you don't recognize the fact that they're still in your life. And he began to go on and share with me how that in this story, when those tares were sown, as they begin to germinate, they begin to sink roots down into the ground. Likewise, when tare teaching is sown into our lives, it will begin to sink roots. If it seems to make sense to our minds, it sinks deeper and deeper roots. Then when we get to the place to where we think we have overcome all wrong believing, and that now we're believing the way that we're supposed to. The Lord said, the problem is you still got some roots down on the inside of tares. And the tear roots are the unbelief that have to be dealt with through prayer and fasting because you don't even know they are there. I want to show you something. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Now we could all quote this verse, but I want you to read it. I want you to see it. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17, a verse we've looked at many times. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now Jesus said, you couldn't cast it out because of your unbelief. If you had faith, you could have cast it out. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In this scenario, we'll say that faith is the opposite of unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of tares. The more that you are subjected to teaching that sounds like wheat, but is not based upon the Word of God, even though the Word of God is used to present it. Just remember, when the enemy came in, and in this story, when the enemy came in and sowed the tares, he would have had to have done the same thing that the other farmers did. He came in at night, and he had to go through the fields and plant that seed. All right, the master, the good farmer, who had sown the wheat, he had to do the same thing, go through and sow the wheat. Well, the same motions had to have been performed by the enemy to get the tares sown. In other words, he didn't just walk by and say, "Well, tares grow up." He had to put forth effort to get those tares sown, and the efforts that the tare sower used were the same efforts as the wheat sower. Same work went forth. Likewise, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, unbelief comes by continually subjecting ourselves to the teaching of tares. Even though the word of God is used to present that information. The Bible says that when we get born again, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, or the power of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus came preaching and teaching the principles or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, when we get born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to get born again or you can't even see the kingdom of God. So when we get born again, we are translated into the kingdom that Jesus was teaching and preaching about. When Jesus ascended to the Father, He gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so forth. And the Bible tells us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This means that, and you can go back and read it in the book of Acts, when the church got started, basically all they had were the apostles and the prophets. As the apostles and the prophets were fulfilling their ministry, it was through their ministry they were able to help those who were called to be pastors and evangelists and teachers to rise up into their position of ministry. See? And so the apostles and the prophets were receiving from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit more teaching. They picked up where Jesus left off. The Holy Spirit reminded them things that Jesus taught. And then, like through Paul, through Peter, through James, all of those who wrote the New Testament, they received from God the continued ministry or teaching that God wanted to use as the foundation upon which the body of Christ would be built. We'll call that, we'll simplify it, New Testament. We'll say the New Testament then is kingdom principle. Kingdom of God principles. That's what the New Testament is. All right. Since I'm in that kingdom, my responsibility is to build my life upon kingdom principles. That means I have to stay true to the Word of God. Now, I'll give you an example of one that is not a kingdom principle, but many of us believed it for so many years. And that's the whole concept of what it takes to be blessed in the body of Christ. People stood up in our churches and they went back to the law and they pulled out law principles and taught those principles to kingdom dwellers. And they told kingdom dwellers that law principles were the things that were going to cause us to be blessed. All right? Problem is, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law, or I have come to bring to a completion the law. The Bible tells us that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. We're no longer living in the law. We're living in the kingdom. The law was temporary until the Messiah could come and fulfill the law. Through Him, we enter into a new realm of existence. So if I go back and I open up the Bible and I pull out law principles and teach them to kingdom dwellers and I tell you this is how you get all your blessings, I've just sown tares into your life. Because God has said, you're not under the law anymore. Why are you trying to live that way? And Paul confronted this in more than one situation. How that people were trying to live according to a way that God no longer expected. Now, look over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And look at verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, like things do ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. The same thing is happening today, or has happened and exists today. In other words, when traditions are taught, and those traditions don't line up with kingdom principles, those traditions are nothing more than tares. And as long as we subject ourselves to that, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the teaching of tares. And so we sit and we listen to these kinds of teachings. For years we listen to them in our churches. We listen to them on the radio. We listen to them on the television. And all the time that we're listening to this, that tare teaching is trying to sink deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper roots on the inside of us. It's like when you go outside and you cut your grass. Once you're done, all those pretty little yellow flowers have been cut down. And you have this beautiful green lawn. Well, you come out the next day and guess what? Beautiful little yellow flowers have suddenly made a resurgence. That's because you cut the top off of the plant, but the root was still down on the inside. It was still there in the ground. Anybody, now get this, anybody after you had cut your grass, anybody who would drive by your yard would look at it and say, wow, what a beautiful green lawn. That's gorgeous. That's beautiful. And they couldn't see any difference. They would think you may use a service to treat the yard and all this because it's a beautiful green lawn. But if they drive by the next day, they're going to say, gee whiz, look at all those weeds. Well, at first glance, nobody could tell that was down there. Those roots were in there. By the same token, we look at ourselves. We do not see any unbelief. But the moment that we step out in faith to lay hands on the sick to see them recover, and they don't recover, a pretty little yellow flower has just sprung up. And we didn't know the root of that thing was on the inside of us. And he said, you have to deal with this through prayer and fasting. Now, that doesn't mean that we leave out worship. It doesn't mean that we leave out the things of the Word, the confession, meditation, and so forth. But he said, you've got to deal with this through prayer and fasting. The unbelief exists because all these wrong doctrines have been placed into, and also right along with that, a lot of it has to do with our experiences. If we continue, if we grow up in a church atmosphere where we never see anything happen, that is also sowing tares into us, even though we don't know it. Because remember, while the people slept, the enemy came in and sowed the tares, and they didn't know the enemy had been there. Likewise, if we're in service after service after service after service after service, nobody ever receives any kind of a healing. I mean, it just nothing happens. There's never any kind of a demonstration of the power of God. I don't mean emotionalism, all right? We can go to all kinds of churches and have emotionalism. I'm talking about genuine demonstrations of the power of God. If that kind of stuff never happens, the lack of anything happening is also sowing tares on the inside of us because we become accustomed to nothing happening. Therefore, when it comes time for us to minister to people, our expectations are not, it's going to happen. Our expectations are, I hope it happens. Jesus had expectations, it's going to happen. Remember the one fellow came and said, somebody is sick at home? And Jesus said, no problem, I'll come and heal him. He said, I will come. And in other words, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind what was going to happen. He said, I'll come and heal him. Should we have any less confidence? If somebody comes to us and says, my daughter is home sick, my wife is home, my husband, should we have any less confidence than Jesus to be able to say, all right, no problem, I'll come over and heal him. Now, we know that it's the power of God flowing through us to works the healing, but we understand the framework of the statement. All right, okay, I'll come over and heal him. There aren't that many people in the body of Christ that have that kind of confidence. We get around it by saying, well, yeah, I'll pray for him. And on the inside, we're not sure if there's anything going to happen or not. Okay, see, that's unbelief. And that's come in part, not just from the teaching, but from the years of never seeing anything happen. We've been trained through behavior to not expect results. That is unbelief. Jesus expected results. Too many in the body of Christ don't. We hope for results. I have doubts that when Benny Hinn ministers, he stands before he comes out on the platform, I seriously doubt that he stands off to the side and says, oh, Jesus, I hope you'll be out there when I go there. Oh, Jesus, I sure hope that when I go out there and start praying for people, you show up. I don't believe he does that. I really don't. I believe the man gets in there and he says, Jesus, and he worships. And when he goes out, he has a confidence to know that God's hand is upon him. And he has an expectation that everybody he ministers to, there's going to be a healing. It's going to happen. Does he have 100% results? Even he says no. We do not empty 100% of the wheelchairs. But I'll tell you what, he has a higher percentage of success than most people in the body of Christ. He has an expectation. These tares of unbelief are going unnoticed until we try to harvest a crop of deliverance, a crop of peace, a crop of healing, a crop of casting out, or whatever it would be. then all of a sudden we discover, golly, there are tares that have been sown into my life. I don't understand how I got there. I was talking to somebody here when we were out in Tulsa. How that he said that he had gone into a period of fasting. And when he came out of that, he said, I hit something that I had not encountered in years. He said, all of a sudden, it was like I could not get myself back into prayer. He said, I hadn't faced anything like that for years. But I went into this period of fasting. And he said, I found out there were some roots in me that I didn't know existed. Because all of a sudden now, I'm going out and I'm renting movies instead of spending time in prayer. And he said that went on for about 2 or 3 days until finally he said I was able to get a hold of it and get back into my routine of praying and so forth. And he said, I didn't know that stuff was in me. He said, if you had asked me before that period of fasting, if there was any kind of unbelief, if there was any kind of area of my flesh that had not been conquered in that area of, you know, not wanting to pray and not being able to discipline myself to do my prayer. He said, if you had asked me if any of that existed in me anymore, I would have told you no. I've overcome all of that. And he said, then all of a sudden, after I go through this time of fasting, I find out there's something in me I didn't know was in there. And he said, it's like that for us, for just about everybody. In other words, think of it, let's come at it from this perspective. We need to go into this assuming there is unbelief. Even though we don't know it. Even though we can't feel it. Even though with everything that is in us, we would say, there's no unbelief. Everything's okay. I'm doing all right. I'm not having any problems. Well, we may not be having any problems, but again, if we are results-oriented, then we have to evaluate, put it like this, we have to evaluate our level of unbelief based upon the kind of results that we're getting in our walk with God, our faith results. Instead of continuing to live with failures and dismissing it, we need to face the fact there's something going on that I can't feel on the inside. Remember we gave that example of how that on the inside of us there's this invisible wall. And even though mentally we agree that all of what we hear taught is right, and we amen and we yes, thank you Jesus, what wonderful teaching, what great revelation. I see that in the Word and boy, this is great, this is wonderful, that's right, that's right. That's what I've been seeking for years. This is right. Glory to God. It's here. But the Bible says that if it goes past here and gets into the heart, we can have what we say. And nothing will be impossible to us. These are things that we can't deny in Scripture. It's true. But it's easy to read over that and like attribute it to somebody else. Like, these passages are written for everybody but me. I am the exception to this. Yet God's Word is for every single one of us. Through fasting and prayer, we're going to be able to deal with that wall so that we break it down and what we 100% agree with mentally gets down on the inside of us. And the tares that we didn't know were in there get uprooted and stop choking off a harvest of healing when we lay hands on people. Of deliverance when we speak to devils to cast them out. Of anything that God's called us to do. And the Lord said, well, it wasn't a verbal kind of a saying thing. It was just like a, like he just dropped the knowledge of it on the inside. How that there's more unbelief than what we want to believe. Because it's inescapable to recognize what Jesus has said. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. We can't get around that. When he said, nothing shall be impossible to you, we can't get around that. When he said, you'll have what you say, we can't get around that. And we're born again, we're spirit-filled. Jesus said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost says, we receive power. We've received it, all right? But tares of unbelief that have been sown into our lives over the years, over the months, based upon stuff that we read, stuff that we hear, through the non-result experiences that we've had continually in our churches, all that stuff has been sowing tares into our lives. A lot of it we've lopped off, uprooted, dealt with, gotten rid of it. But it's the stuff that is deep on the inside that we haven't recognized. The stuff that was has had so long to dig down. And even though mentally, let's think of it like this. Maybe we were taught for years, miracles aren't for today. All right, now, we don't believe that anymore. Or at least, we say we don't believe that anymore. And we agree 100% miracles are for today. Those things still take place. Healing, not for today. I don't agree with that anymore. I know now. I mean, I believe that at one time. That's how I was brought up. I don't believe that way anymore. I'm firmly convinced that healing is for today. So we agree that healing's for today. But there's got to be a tear somewhere, a root somewhere that's interfering with the manifestation of healing. Okay? Now, I don't like to admit this any more than anybody else, but I can't get away from it because it's the Word of God. So, whatever tears still exist down deep on the inside of me, I have to deal with those through prayer and fasting. My tears may be different than your tares. But according to the Word of God, we can all get the same results if we deal with the unbelief. And that kind of unbelief has got to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. You can be heavy on the prayer and praise God for it. Don't back off. But let's add the fasting and start uprooting a bunch of junk that's hindered us from doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. I want to do the works that He did. Even if, in my lifetime, I never raise anybody from the dead, whatever unbelief exists in me that would keep me from raising the dead, I want it dealt with. All right? So even if the opportunity never presents itself, I still want to be ready. I still want the tares uprooted. I want to conform totally to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Please stand.